Please find again the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking today at verses 16 through 30, and we have the title today, The Day a Church Service Turned Ugly. It has been our immense privilege, brothers and sisters in Christ, these last few Sundays, to look at major episodes in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no subject that the Christian has more interest in than this. The Lord Jesus Christ. You tell me that you're not interested in hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not hesitate to tell you that I'm worried about you. I think that this is an indicator of where we are in our spirituality. Every Christian cannot help but have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to tell you that we are Christians on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came from heaven's glory in our humanity. No, he did not cease to be God when he added our humanity. He added our humanity to his deity so that he was, while he was on earth, one at one and the same time, God and man, the God-man. And in that humanity, he lived in perfect obedience to God's holy law. You and I haven't lived in obedience to God, but Jesus did. And then he went there to Calvary's cross, and there he received the wrath of God, brothers and sisters, in our stead, so that we never have to worry about receiving that wrath ourselves. Now, if the wrath of God is, as it should be, an enormous reality pressing upon your mind, you cannot help but delight and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the life that you refused to live and who died the death that you deserved to die. He came, my friend, for you. And how we should rejoice in what our Lord and Savior Jesus has done. And so we have been following the Lord Jesus from the very beginning of his public ministry. And today we come to this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel and a very unusual incident. And I'm sharing this with you because I believe that it has tremendous significance for us today. And I hope in the process of this sermon to be able to indicate something of that significance to you. It has been my privilege, and sometimes down through the years, my immense burden to serve as a pastor. I began pastoring at a very early age. I accepted my first pastorate when I was still in high school at age 16. And I continued pastoring almost without interruption through many years. And if I have a rather tired and haggard look today, that could be the explanation for it. Now, I have to tell you that I have been blessed in so many ways to serve as a shepherd of God's people. And I have actually had very few services down through the years that I would describe as being ugly in nature. I do recall one service that I would describe in that way. I was serving in my first church. It was a small church. I've often said that it was the smallest church I've pastored, but it had the best percentage. We had 35 members, and almost invariably we had 35 in Sunday school and worship each Sunday. And that was whenever I was 16 years of age, still in high school, and it was Panama Baptist Church where I first served. Well, Panama Baptist Church had three deacons. We had Lester Christian. Once in a while we would have a testimony meeting, and invariably Lester Christian would stand to his feet. He was usually the first one to stand. And he would say, I've been a Christian all my life. Now, some of you, it'll take you a while to figure that out, so you can think about that in your moments of solitude. But Lester used to delight in saying that, I've been a Christian all my life. And in one sense, he was. His name was Lester Christian. And then we had a gentleman there by the name of Pete Dillman. And our third deacon was Ernie Vogel. Now, Ernie was something of a character. And I had just gotten into my sermon and was kind of, as preachers might say, settling in when Ernie, who sat right over here usually, about two or three rows back, stood up. And I thought to myself, oh dear, what's going to happen now? And Brother Ernie didn't hold me in suspense very long. He said, Pastor, there's a hornet over there in that window. But he said, don't worry. and he proceeded to roll up his quarterly, and he went over there, and he quickly dispatched that hornet into eternity. I thought how odd it was that I was not preaching that day on the theme of how quickly life passes and how quickly death can come, because it would have been most fitting if I had been. And Brother Ernie looked at me rather triumphantly and then returned and took his place there on his pew. And so that was something, I don't know that it was an ugly incident, but it was certainly an unusual incident. But what we have here in the passage that I read to you a moment ago certainly qualifies, I would say, as an ugly incident. Here we have the Lord Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the synagogue on this day, and the Lord Jesus Christ experiences here what we can only call a very ugly incident. Now, I want to divide the message for you today into three parts. I want to, first of all, suggest to you that this was a typical day. And secondly, that it was a special day. And then thirdly, I want you to see that it was what I've already called it, an ugly day, or if you prefer, a sorrowful day. Now think with me about the first of these three points. It was a typical day. It was typical in many ways. Here you have the people of God gathering in the house of God to do the work of God. Here you have the people of God coming into the synagogue on the day of God, which was the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, to do the work of the Lord. Now, we're not going to enter into this debate, this discussion about whether we should be worshiping on the seventh day, as was the case at that time, or whether we should be worshiping on the Lord's day, as we are today. I obviously believe that it's correct and right for us to be doing on the Lord's day what we are doing here. And you may wonder about the reason for the change. Why is it that we worship on the Lord's day instead of on the seventh day of the week? May I simply say to you that we do so because of the momentous nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have scriptures in our New Testament that indicate that the early Christians began to meet on the Lord's day after Jesus arose from the dead. They began meeting on the first day of the week. I think this gives testimony to our redemption. I think it pictures for us what redemption is all about. We begin our week by resting. The Lord's day is a day of worship. It's a day to rest from our normal activities. That doesn't mean that you stay in bed all day. It means you rest from your other activities, the activities that occupy you the other 6 days. I frankly get amused when I visit with people and they say to me, "Well, Pastor, I'd like to come to church, but Sunday's the only day I have for myself." And I invariably ask them, "Well, what have you been doing the other 6 days?" "Well, I've been working." "Well, who you been working for anyway?" Well, you know the truth of the matter, don't you? We have 6 days for ourselves, and the Lord's day is the day for the Lord, and it is the day that he has appointed. But I'm saying to you that this is a picture of our redemption. You don't work to get your redemption and then rest. You rest on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you're saved, is by resting on what Christ has done. And then, out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for you, you work then the other 6 days in service to the Lord. And so that's all I'm going to say about this particular debate. But we today do essentially the same thing that these people did on this day described here in Luke chapter 4. We gather in the house of God on the day of God to do the work of God. And my, how blessed we are to have the house of God where we can gather. And how blessed we are to have a day that God has appointed. And how blessed we are to engage in the work that God has assigned. And the work that God has assigned, it's not so much work as it is an immense and delightful privilege, the privilege of engaging in worship. Now, this was a typical day. This was not something that happened once every year. It was not something that happened once every 5 years or once every 10 years. This was something that happened week after week, and so I call it a typical day for that reason. It was also typical, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the Scriptures to be read on that day. We read in this passage that the Lord Jesus was given the scroll on this occasion, and that he found the place there in Isaiah's prophecy, and we have it reported here in verses 18 and 19. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and then we have these verses quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, there are always people in our churches today who wonder why we insist on doing things as we do them. I've had people come to me down through the years and say, "Well, Pastor, if you were just a little bit more up to date, you would find that you could reach a lot more people. But you are stuck back here in a bygone era, and you insist on doing certain things. Why do we do certain things in our worship services and do not do other things?" May I simply say to you that the Scriptures indicate that there are certain elements that make up a worship service. And if you're lacking these elements, you're lacking true worship. There is, for one thing, to be, as we read here in this passage, the reading of Scripture. The reading of Scripture. If we believe that the Bible is God's book, as we do, we should never have a worship service without having the reading of Scripture and giving the congregation the opportunity to hear from God. That's one element in a worship service. Another element in a worship service is offering praise to God. Offering praise to God. And whenever we sing God's praises, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to honor that particular element that Scripture requires. And then there's the great privilege of prayer. You really don't have worship until you have addressed yourself to God and you have tried to carry the needs of the congregation before the Lord in prayer. How blessed we are to know that there is a throne of grace and that we are bidden to come boldly to that throne of grace. And then, of course, you have to have the preaching of the Word of God. And those four elements, I say, need to be present in each and every service. Now, some people fuss and rage about preaching. And they'll say, "Well, if that's certainly a carryover from an era that no longer exists, and people aren't interested in preaching anymore. And if we want to be up to date and if we want to be appealing, we've got to abandon this thing of preaching. Why do we preach anyway?" Well, I will say to you, we preach because this is one of those things that God has appointed. You'll notice in the gospel accounts that it is said that when Jesus began his ministry, he came preaching the Word of God. And I've always been fond of what the great preacher Stephen Olford used to say. He used to say, "God had one son, and he made him a preacher." If we prize the Word of God, which we must, we will always prize the preaching of God's Word, because true preaching explains and applies the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God to our minds and our hearts. And you will certainly tell me, if you are my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ, you will certainly tell me that you are interested in the Word of God. You cannot be a child of God and not be interested in the Word of God. And if you tell me that you are interested in the Word of God, I will not hesitate to tell you that you're also interested in true preaching, which is an unfolding of the Word of God. The preaching of God's Word, if it's done truly and genuinely, is like unto spiritual manna with which God feeds his people. Sylvia doesn't have to coax me to get me to come to the dinner table. I mean to tell you, I'm always anxious. I might even scoot into the kitchen and give her a hand with the preparations just to hasten the whole process. I'm always eager to pull up to the table and dine on her good cuisine. And I'm simply saying to you that that should be true of us in a spiritual sense. God sets a feast before us, a bountiful feast in the Word of God. And through the preaching of the Word of God, we're able to take in that feast. And we should be as eager, even more eager, to draw our chairs up to this table of spiritual delicacies and dainties and eat until we're full of the things of God. And so it was typical for the people of God to gather on the day of God in the house of God to do the work of God. And it was typical for the scriptures to be read. And it was also typical for Jesus to be there in the house of God. I wonder if you have noticed this in verse 16. And if you're a Bible marker, you might just want to underscore these words. As his custom was. Do you see that in verse 16? It's referring to Jesus, and it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus had the habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, I think most of you, I can tell by looking that you are all first-rate Bible scholars, and you don't need me to tell you about this. The Lord Jesus was often engaged in controversies with the religious leaders of the day. And the synagogues were under the control of these religious leaders. And Jesus found occasion to often rebuke these men for their ignorance and for their errors. And yet here we have Jesus in the synagogue. And if these religious leaders were full of ignorance, and if they were beset by error, we can be sure that the synagogues of that day were also full of ignorance and left much to be desired. But the Lord Jesus was present in the synagogue, even though the synagogues of that day were far from what they ought to be. Now, there are a lot of people who will tell us that they don't go to church because there are things there that don't meet with their approval. Don't you know that there were many things in the synagogues of those days that did not meet with Jesus' approval, but he still put his stamp of approval on being in the house of God by his attendance in the synagogue. Now, God appoints worship, folks, on the day that he has commanded in his house. I have had people tell me down through the years, well now, Pastor, I can worship God just as well out here somewhere as I can in the house of God. And I've even had men to say to me, now, Pastor, I can worship God just out on the golf course, and I just as well as I can down there at church. And I have a ready answer for them. I can say, what happens to me on the golf course is not conducive to worship. And I think probably most golfers would have to identify with that. And God delights, my friends, in private worship. But I can show you from the Word of God that he takes even more delight in the public worship of his people. He tells us back there in the book of Psalms that He loves the gates of Zion more than he does the dwelling places of Jacob. And there was to be worship in those individual dwelling places in Israel. But the gates were a public place. And God was simply saying that he takes more delight in public worship than he does in private worship. Well, that's a little bit then about this first point. And I've simply been saying to you that this was, on this occasion, a typical day. It was typical for the people of God to be in the house of God on the day of God to do the work of God. It was typical for the scriptures to be read. And it was typical for Jesus to be there. Now, that brings us to the second thing. It was a special day. Now, it was typical for Jesus to be there. But it was also special for Jesus to be there. As you read the earlier verses here in Luke's gospel, you find that the Lord Jesus had been out and about in Galilee, You look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Here Jesus was, conducting this public ministry, and now he has come back to his hometown, to Nazareth. And the news of Jesus had already reached Nazareth before Jesus arrived there. They had heard about what Jesus was doing. He was already something of what we would call a celebrity by the time that he returned home. And now he's back in his hometown of Nazareth. And don't you know, this made it a very special day for these people. When Jesus, whose fame was being noised throughout the land, showed up there for the service in the synagogue. I had a man in one of my previous pastorates who would invariably come in to the early service. We had an 8 o'clock service, and then we had a service at 10:40. And Brother Ron would always come to the 8 o'clock service, and almost invariably, he would shake my hand as he came in the door, and we would exchange words. And then before he took his leave of me, he would lean over and he would say in my ear, "Pastor, Jesus is in the house today. Jesus is in the house today." And I was always glad for that reminder from my brother in Christ. Jesus is in the house today. Oh, I tell you, my friends, one of the things, the primary thing that makes this service that we have today special is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to meet with his people. And how very thankful we should be that the Lord Jesus is present when his people gather together in his name. And so this was a special day because Jesus was there. It was also a special day because Jesus was asked to do the preaching. There in verse 17, we read, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then we have this quotation from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was asked to do the preaching on this occasion. It's been my immense delight down through the years to hear many great sermons from many great preachers. And sometimes we get into debates. Preachers debate among themselves, and perhaps laymen debate among themselves about whether this preacher is greater than this preacher over here, and who would you rather hear, this preacher or that preacher? And I have been blessed so wonderfully by hearing many great men, some of them in person, many of them on tape. And with the internet today, we can go online and hear one great preacher after another. But I will tell you that there's never been a greater preacher than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ preached on this occasion, and that's one of the things that made it so very special. I love that phrase there in verse 17, when he had opened the book. When he'd opened the book. Jesus gives us insight into what real preaching is. Preaching is not a pastor standing in a pulpit to entertain and to crack jokes and that sort of thing. Preaching is not for the pastor to act like a clown. Preaching is for the pastor to open the book to the people of God. Now, I know that this is expressing a physical action on the part of Jesus. When we read here that he opened the book, we're to understand that he took the scroll that was handed to him and he opened that scroll. It was a physical action that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here. But I have to say to you, my friends, that this also gives us the key to understanding the whole book of God. Oh, this is the key to the Scriptures. The key to the Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the key. Some people get into the Old Testament and they begin to flounder and they say, "Well, I can't understand this and I can't understand that." And my question is, well, did you take the key with you? Did you take the key? The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Bible. You remember on the day that he arose from the grave, when he was walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, talking with two of his disciples. He opened to them the scriptures and explained the things concerning himself. Well, it was special because Jesus was there. It was special because he did the preaching. It was also special because he made a special announcement. He read this portion from Isaiah's prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he fixed his eyes upon the congregation, and their eyes were fixed on him. And look at verse 21. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Everyone there knew that this was a scripture about the Messiah. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this scripture is fulfilled, which was his way of saying that you no longer have to wait for the Messiah. Do you understand that the people of God waited year after year, came and went, and decade after decade came and went, and century after century came and went, and the people of God kept looking, looking, looking for the Messiah to come, and Jesus says on this occasion, you don't have to look any longer. He's right here, right now. What a momentous announcement that day. And the Lord Jesus said to them, the scripture is fulfilled. And he gives insight here. We're talking about this being a special day. He gives insight on this occasion into the nature of his messiahship. Those people on that day, on that occasion, had a notion of what messiahship would involve. They had not read their Old Testament scriptures correctly. They thought in terms of Messiah setting up a material political kingdom that would surpass the great kingdoms of David and Solomon. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear here that his kingdom was not to be a material kingdom. It was not to be a temporal kingdom. It was not to be a political kingdom. It was to be a spiritual kingdom. And oh, if you're a child of God today, you don't need me to apply what we have here in verses 18 and 19 to you. You know about these things. Jesus here shares something of the nature of his messiahship. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. I was poor at one time, spiritually impoverished, utterly bankrupt before God. But now I have the riches of my Father, and it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. I was brokenhearted once, brokenhearted with the realization of my sin and my guilt before God, but the Lord Jesus Christ healed my brokenheartedness. I no longer have to worry about standing condemned before a holy God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was once a captive, enslaved to sin, as Charles Wesley put it, fast bound in sin and nature's night. But the Lord Jesus Christ has released me from my captivity. I was once blind, but now I see, as we sing when we use that great old hymn, Amazing Grace. You know something about this, don't you, my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ? Special day because Jesus was there. Special because he preached. Special because he made this great announcement. Special because he indicated the nature of his kingship and his kingdom on this day. But now I've got to come here to a close by simply saying, this turned out to be an ugly day. The Lord Jesus said today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing in verse 21. And in verse 22, we find that there was initial admiration of Jesus. He all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And then Jesus made it clear that he not only had been reading the scriptures, but he had also been reading them. Every preacher reads his Bible and he reads his congregation. And Jesus had perfectly read them. And he said, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. What you have done, what we have heard that you've done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then the Lord Jesus proceeded to remind them of an episode from the life of Elijah and an episode from the life of Elisha. What's going on here anyway? Well, these people wanted Jesus to restrict his ministry to Nazareth. And Jesus was reading their thoughts. And many of them were sitting there saying, well, why is it necessary for Jesus to go out here to Capernaum and these other places in Galilee and heal sick people and deliver others from demon possession? Don't we have enough sick people right here in Nazareth? Don't we have enough demon possession right here in Nazareth? Why is Jesus out here meeting needs in other areas? Don't we have enough needs right here? It's like having a doctor who treats everybody else, but he refuses to treat the members of his own family. And Jesus makes it clear what they were really objecting to. They were really objecting to the wideness of the mercy of God. Oh, my friends, I don't have anything more cheering to say to you today than to say there's a wideness in the mercy of God. That mercy is so wide that it can take even the likes of you in. There's a wideness in the mercy of God. And they found this objectionable. And Jesus says, there's always been that wideness in the mercy of God. He said, go back there to the ministry of Elijah. He said, Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow, the widow of Zarephath. It was not because there were no widows in Israel at the time. It was because of the wideness in the mercy of God. And Elisha healed the Syrian Naaman. It was not because there were no lepers in Israel at that time that he healed Naaman, the leper from Syria. It was because there was a wideness in the mercy of God. And oh, they were so dead set on Jesus restricting his mercy to them that when he reminded them of the wideness of the mercy of God, they were infuriated and filled with wrath. They began to hustle him out toward the cliff, to throw him over the cliff. But by the majesty of his person and the majesty of his power, we read there in verse 30, he passed through the midst of them. You may be saying, well, what does all this have to do with us today? And I will tell you, my friends, that there are many today who still object to essential elements in the gospel message. They find these things just as objectionable today as these people found the wideness of God's mercy objectionable on that day. Oh, we have a message that talks about the sinful nature of human beings. There are a lot of people who don't want to hear that today. We have a message that thrusts forward the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope for sinners, trusting in what he did on Calvary's cross. But there are many who do not want to hear that today. We have a message that many find objectionable today, and they respond in anger. You may have come today in a happy mood, but as you've heard me preach, as you've heard about the sinfulness of your nature, as you've heard about the finality of Jesus, the only way to salvation, you may find the anger welling up. You may find yourself leaving in an ugly mood. Listen, my friends, don't develop a sour, resentful spirit toward the truth of God, but receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope for eternal salvation. Receive him today as your Lord and your Savior. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together here in your house today.